look at Joshua preparing the people to cross the River Jordan. That was found in Joshua chapter 3. But initially, we would like to take a slight reading. Well, I'm going to commentate on it briefly, and then we're going to pick out a few verses from Numbers chapter 13 and 14. We'll try not to hold too long in this. We're just trying to set the tone for what angle I'm trying to take from Joshua chapter 3. A few years ago, we took a study in the life of Joshua within the youth fellowship over at Ardara. And studying down through it, we came to a verse in Numbers chapter 14 that really stood out. Really stood out. It's the verse in chapter 8, whenever Caleb says, "If the Lord delight in us, he will surely bring us through." And that is in context to the Lord taking them over the River Jordan, the children of Israel over the River Jordan, to take the land of Canaan, that promised land, that land that has been promised unto the children of Israel. They were to go and take it. And Caleb used the same words, "if the Lord delight in us." But the Lord clearly didn't delight on them. And we needed to pick out the similarity. What went wrong then? And what was in the lives of the children of Israel in Joshua chapter 3 that delighted them that the Lord could take them into the land of Canaan? And then we put that into our own lives. And we ask the question, does the Lord delight in us? And we examine our own lives. Every one of us does self-examination at one time, whether it's our weight, whether it's our finances, whether it's our business. We take a step back, we examine it, we find out where things are going wrong, and we sort them out. We need to constantly be doing this with our spiritual life. Even after at this time of lockdown, a year ago when we knew things were starting to lock down, many of us thought, you know, the Lord's going to move here. The Lord's going to turn people back onto himself. We're going to have more time to read the scriptures. We're going to have more time to focus on God's word, to follow after God. How much of that came through? Or did we get lazy? Did we get lethargic? Do we take a stock of that? Do we turn around and take a look at that and in our own lives and measure up where exactly we are? But in Numbers chapter 13, the occasion here is whenever, if you remember back, Moses sent the 12 spies into the land of Canaan to prepare a plot about how they were going to go in and receive the land. Now, these children of Israel at this point had just come out of Egypt. They had seen the Lord's hand working in their lives in a mighty, mighty way. They were in bondage for years, some 400 years in bondage and slavery. And the Lord, through Moses' leadership, moved in that land. He sent the 10 plagues to try and persuade Pharaoh to allow the children of Israel to leave. These children of Israel seen all these plagues coming into the land. They had seen that night of the Passover when the Lord instructed to make sacrifice, to bring the blood out, put it around your door frame of your house, and the Lord said he would protect your house when the blood was applied. But the Egyptians didn't do that. And because of that, they lost the firstborn of their house that night. What a tragic morning that would have been to waken up to that, even for the children of Israel. Could you imagine what it would be to waken up where you live, just picture where you live, and a lot of your neighbours who probably employ you, they are your bosses, all lost the firstborn of their house that night, and you're sitting there with your full family. Yes, the Lord has blessed you, but what a predicament that would be in. And to view out the land and see God's hand is with us here. The Lord is with us in a mighty way. At that point, Pharaoh allows the children of Israel to go out. He's so wroth with Moses. He allows them to leave. And Moses takes them to the Red Sea. And the Lord tells them to be still and see the salvation of the Lord. He takes them to the Red Sea. The Red Sea parts, we are all familiar with it. We learned it as children. And the children of Israel pass through the Red Sea. But King Pharaoh sends his army to destroy them. And whenever they're coming into the Red Sea, the children of Israel are going out on the other side into the wilderness. And the waves come crushing down and destroy the Egyptian army. Could you imagine what that would be like to turn around and see your enemies being crushed behind you? The feeling it would be to know that God is with you. And the confidence that that should bring of the position that you are in with God, how God favors you, how God looks upon you. Then the children of Israel are a brief period in the wilderness here, and they're being instructed, they've been told for generations that they have a promised land that they're going to inherit, and they're to go and do it. And Moses sends the 12 spies in, and it starts here in Numbers chapter 13, verse 25. We get the report back from them 12 spies. But as we look at them 12 spies, you can divide them into two groups. You have the 10 spies that bring an evil report. Then you have Joshua and Caleb, two very strong men in Scripture. So the 10 evil spies, they start to bring this report. And they tell us there that they brought home the fruit out of the land. They tell us that it is a land that is rich with milk and honey. It's a good land. In verse 28, they say, Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak here. They start to bring this, defeatist attitude to the thing. After seeing how God had worked in their lives, after seeing how God had delivered them out of Egypt, they say, nevertheless, these people are very strong. The sons of Anak are giants. They even use the term, we are like grasshoppers before them. And the strike of fear throughout the whole of the children of Israel because of unbelief. Remember, this is 10 out of the 12. And I'm quite sure whenever Moses was picking 12 men to go out, he didn't just pick the first 12 that came along. He would have picked what in his eyes and what in his terms was good, solid men to go and do this job. We know that Caleb was one of his assistants. He was like a minister unto Moses. But he picked Caleb, Joshua was a minister unto Moses. But Caleb and Moses and Joshua, they bring back a report. And verse 13, or verse 30 there of chapter 13, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able. We are well able to overcome it. So do you see the confidence that is in Caleb and Joshua? They have this confidence that God has been with them. God has carried them right through Egypt. He has brought them through the Red Sea. They know that the Lord is with them. There is a momentum with them here. The Lord has blessed the children of Israel. And he is going to bring them through. But the people the 10 bad spies persuade the children of Israel that they can't do it. They strike fear into them. Moses gets annoyed about the thing. Him and Aaron rent their clothes. Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes. And there's that verse that I've already quoted in chapter 14 and verse 8. Whenever Joshua and Caleb say, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. And if you're in the habit of highlighting your Bible or underlining anything, underline that verse and ask yourself the question, does the Lord delight in me? Does the Lord delight in me? You know, the Lord clearly did not delight in the children of Israel at this point because he didn't bring them through. And there in verse 28 of chapter 14, or verse 11, sorry, chapter 14, the Lord speaks to Moses in the tabernacle. The presence of the Lord comes down and he speaks to Moses and he says, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will they be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? God's teaching to them had clearly been, I have given you the promised land. I will do everything. I will put it in your hand. There'll be nobody stand in your way that you can't defeat. Just believe. Just have faith. Just follow after God. The Lord had constantly told them this. And it says, how long will this people provoke me? You don't want to be in a position whereby you're provoking God. It's a dangerous, dangerous position to be in. And over in verse 28 there, the Lord has told Moses, he said, say unto them, this is the people that have brought the bad report, the people that don't believe, the children of Israel that are in doubt about God's strength. He says, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to the whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear unto you and dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So these two men are being rewarded for their faithfulness, for their trust in God. They had seen exactly what the other 10 had seen, but within their heart lay a different hope, a different belief, a different faith. And these men believed that with God with them, and if God delights in us, that he will surely bring us through. So flip over, please, to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, and this is our study for today. instead of just reading the 12 to 14 verses, we're going to take them one by one, verse by verse, and try and draw out of it what we believe that it takes to bring delight from the Lord, for the Lord to delight in you. What needs to be in place in your life? Because clearly there's a difference between the children of Israel under Moses, when he wouldn't allow them to go into over the Jordan, when they hadn't got that belief. The Lord did not delight in them. Do you remember Caleb said, if the Lord delight in us, he will bring us through. The Lord did not delight in them. But here, 40 years later, the Lord does delight in them. He brings them through. He brings them over Jordan. But what are the characteristics in their lives that allowed the Lord to delight in them? And when we go through and down through, we put there's three characteristics that leave us to know that God is with us. You need a question. Do I have that in my life? Do I have that in my life? Especially, I believe this is even a stark warning to the fathers amongst us. Whenever the men, anyone of 20 years and older that murmured against God, was told that their carcass would lie in the desert. They would die in the desert. They would never see the land. Their children came through that. They seen their fathers fail spiritually, and they seen them decay and rot in the desert. 40 years from now, do you want your children to say, my father was a man of God, or my father was a spiritual failure? My father failed in our home. I believe there's a stark warning in it for us men that are fathers, that are heads of homes. It should be the spiritual head within our own homes. So let's make a start here. Joshua chapter 3 and the verse 1. And it says, chapter 1, Moses has died. It said there that anyone over 20 years of age would not see the promised land. Moses was the last man to die to allow this to happen. The only two people that are 60 years or over is Joshua and Caleb. They're the only two. So the whole congregation here, which is thought to have been somewhat in the region of 1.5 million, that whole congregation is 60 years and under, apart from Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else that murmured against God is gone. They rotted in the desert. So we have a fresh community, if you like. And Joshua, or the Lord tells him, Moses is dead. Joshua, you go into Canaan and take the land which I have promised unto you. So Joshua here, it says, Joshua is now the leader. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And please follow this in your Bible. Please keep your Bible open and draw out the words as they come to you. So that word all, that was the whole congregation. Now, different commentators would estimate, some say 1,000 or 1 million, some say up to 2 million. It's hard just to grasp with figure. I tend to go in the middle of the road with 1.5. It is judged by the fact that Joshua led an army of 600,000 to battle. So if you have an army of 600,000, the majority of them men are married with families, you multiply out from there, and that's where you come to this type of a figure. But all, that word all, the Lord had a blessing for every single one of them. Every single one of them. The Lord was concerned about the children of Israel. He had promised a blessing upon them if they believed in him, if they followed after him. And the word all here is because every single one of them was important to God. Now you consider out of that 1.5 million, 1 million, 2 million, whatever you want to take the figure as, there's people there with disabilities. There's children there. There's people there that don't have the mental abilities that others have. There's a vast variety of people. Every single one of them is important to God. Every one of them. Just skip briefly to chapter 4 and verse 1. They've passed over the Jordan. I'm just reading that one verse just to grasp the importance of that all. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, every one of them made it through. Every one of them had that belief. Every single one of them was important to God. It said here that Joshua was up early. What a leader. A leader leads from the front. You know, they say if you want to be a good boss, a good leadership, be a good manager, whatever, you should be first there and last away. That's the type of man Joshua was. first there and last day. He's up early, getting the things sorted out, getting his job done. You know, if you're going to be a spiritual leader for God, even if you believe the Lord's calling you into some sort of a work for him. I remember Dr. Alan Kearns saying one night at a youth meeting about people that believe they've been called into work for God, be it a Sunday school teacher, children's meeting, minister, missionary. If you're carnally lazy, you're no good to God. And Joshua wasn't a lazy man. Joshua was up early and at it. It says here in verse 2, and it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. The officers of Joshua had these specific people out. He had a group of people below him that he gave his instruction to, and they went out and passed it on to every home, every tribe, every family. And these officers go out, go through the whole host of God, and or the whole congregation, and tell each and every one of them to be ready. Verse 3, and the commandment, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. So Joshua had moved the people from Shittim and onto the edge of Jordan. So they're in the banks of Jordan in their tents. This 1.5 million people, whatever it is, they're in their tents. And generally, whenever the children of Israel moved, they always moved in their tribes. You know, I'm sure some of you have seen the pictures of the tabernacle, what it was believed to be like in the wilderness. The tabernacle sat center, and the tribes all had their specific places around the camp. And they would have moved in the same way because they were organized people. It was nearly like military precision. And the officers went down through these people and they told them, when you see the Ark of the Covenant move, you're to get up and follow after it. The Ark of the Covenant was the representation of God on earth. The people were instructed to follow after God. This is the first of the criteria. The first criteria is following after God. That Ark of the Covenant, it was only to be carried by the priests or the Levites. And whenever it was being carried, the people were to follow after it. Are we following after God? In the past year of lockdown, have you got lazier or have you got more zealous for God? Do we follow after God as we should? There's ways and means of following after God. And it gives us a brief, if we take it out of the context of what's happening here, we can see how to follow after God. And the verse 3, halfway down it there, it says, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. You're going after God. You're going after it. You have to be proactive. It doesn't mean just lie back and let it happen. You go after it. Going after God. We need to put our energy into this. Going after God. It says here, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. So as the children of Israel traveled through the wilderness, they were constantly guided by the fiery pillar or the cloudy pillar. Fiery pillar by night, the cloudy pillar by day. That has ceased now with Moses dying. There's a new chapter starting. They're going into the land of Canaan, and they follow the ark. They follow God. They follow the ark of the covenant. And they're told here to stay 2,000 cubits behind it, which is approximately 3,000 feet. So if you can imagine, they're crossing a river, and this river has burst its banks and it's flooded. But you know, as you head down through the village or heading towards Newcastle, where the river comes out, you go down a hill at that point. The same in Kilkeel, where the river comes through the middle of the town, you go down a hill and back up. So every time you're approaching a river, the land falls into it to allow the water into it. Where the people were camped here would have been at a gradient down into the river. And where those people were camped at, each individual family, you can imagine, say 1.5 million again, people moving in a procession along with their animals. And as they would move, if they were tightly bunched up, you don't see anything. All you see is the person in front of you. There was to be a distance kept behind for the Ark of the Covenant to go forward. Because their eyes had to be fixed on the Ark. They were following the Ark, not the man in front of them. And as believers, we need to learn that. Because men will disappoint you. Even people in our churches and our denominations, they will disappoint us. If we follow after them, we must be fixated on God. We must be fixated on God's word, and we must follow after God. If they were bunched up, they wouldn't see the ark. They were told to keep that distance back, that their eyes can always be fixed upon the ark. The other reasoning for this is whenever they were getting to the river, now we're told from the spies that had been in, that Joshua had sent into the land in chapter 2 of this, of Joshua chapter 2, sorry. We're told that Rahab, this was the time of harvest, barley harvest and flax harvest. And at that time, the river had always burst its banks. So whenever they went down, there was a gushing river, approximately a mile wide. Now, the river generally would have been 100 to 200 feet wide, but when it burst its banks, it would be a mile wide. So can you imagine the fear in a family as they would approach this, and you're thinking, I have to bring my children through this. This is gushing. This is going to take us with it. At the point where the Ark of the Covenant got to the water would stop. It would cease. And the children of Israel needed to see that. They needed to see that with their own eyes. Each and every one of them families needed to see God parted the water. It wasn't some other means. There wasn't no trickery involved. It was God, and that ark represented God, and they needed to see that it is God that has taken us through. Is your eyes fixed on God? Have you a fear in your life and you don't trust God fully? You know that God has blessed you and your family. You know that God has blessed our country, has blessed our denomination. But do we have a deep-rooted trust within our own individual heart that God can carry us through no matter what we have to do? We need to fix our eyes upon God. We need to concentrate on the blessings that God has given us. And this was the reason for the distance between the ark and the people. They needed to have their eyes fixed upon God. As a criteria, we need to follow after God is one of the criteria that bring delight, that allows the Lord to delight in us if we follow after him. Verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. How do we know where we're going? We follow God. We follow God. Verse 5, and Joshua said unto the people, this is the second criteria, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. This is something that the Lord had told Moses as well. Whenever he was preparing the people, it was in, written here somewhere. I think it's Exodus. Can't find it. Exodus, they were told to sanctify themselves, and it was a purification at that time. They were even to wash their clothes. And that was what the sanctification had meant. That it was a work that they put their hands to purify, to clean. We need to implement that in our lives. Sanctification. You know, I'm sure you've learned in your catechisms at Sunday school. What is sanctification? It's catechism number 35. I took this out of my daughter's Bible this morning to bring with me just to make the point. So at that part of the catechism, we have justification, adoption, and sanctification. And I'll try not to bore you with this, but it's just to draw out the point. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace. Whenever we see ourselves as sinners and we ask God to save us, God's act is to justify us. It's instantaneous. It happens straight away. We are justified because the blood of Christ atones for our sin, and we are justified instantly. It's done. You're saved. You're justified. What is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number. As soon as we appeal unto God to save us from our sins, to bring us unto himself, to be part of his family, we repent of our sins. Whenever we're justified, we are also adopted into God's family. Instantaneous, we are part of God's family. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work. It's not instantaneous. It's a process from that point when we are justified, from that point when we are adopted and saved, that we work to until we reach glory. And that process of sanctification that the Lord requires is us actively putting our hand, our minds, focusing our heart on removing sin out of our lives. And yes, God has saved us. God has cleansed us from our sins. And it actually says here, it's a work of God's free grace, but it is a work and we need to be at it. We can't just say, I'm saved, I can live as I like. When a sin has a certain hold in our lives, we can't just blame that on the old man. It's not the old man, it's the devil trying to pull you down. And we must actively be, within our own lives, purging them sins out of our life? Is there things on our phones? Is there things that we read? Is there things that we look at that are affecting our sanctification? We need to get rid of them. That word purge that the Bible used constantly is spoken about with the olive trees. And a branch that doesn't bear good fruit, you're to purge it out of it. And what does that mean? It means dig into it and get it cut out. Purification. It's that cleansing. We need to be sanctified, men and women. And it's not instantaneous. It is a work that we need to be putting our whole selves against from the point that we are saved till we go to heaven. And it's only through God's grace in our lives, as the Catechism tells us, it's a work of God's free grace, but we need to be applying ourselves to it. Are you consciously applying yourself in the work of sanctification? You'll not be perfect. God doesn't expect you to be perfect, but he expects you to be trying. Are you actively trying to pursue sanctification? And you know, when I mean sanctification, I don't mean trolling over the sins of years gone by before you were saved and feeling guilt for them. Because the Lord has removed them. The Lord has removed them sins as far as the east is from the west. It's what's happening in your life from now on. And that pursuit of a holier walk with God, a holier life. And there's none of us have perfected it. But we need to be on that road whereby we are trying to perfect it. And we are saying, Lord, I want to be more like you. Lord, I want to be in a position whereby you will delight in me and you will carry me through everything that this life has to put my direction. Are you actively pursuing sanctification? That's the second point. So we have following after God and sanctifying yourselves. These are two things that the children of Israel 40 years ago weren't doing. They weren't doing. And the blessings that they had seen with their own eye, that coming out of Egypt, that miracle of the Red Sea parting, how the Lord destroyed the Egyptian army at that point. It's amazing what they had seen with their own eye, but yet the unbelief. So there in 5 it said, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. Why did they need it sanctified? For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The Lord was going to work a wonder tomorrow. He's going to take them through the Jordan. He was preparing them to take on that promised land that had been promised for generations. This was their day. And you know, if anything, the Lord was completely hitting reset from 40 years previously. And not only did these people lose 40 years, they lost every man and woman that turned from God, that murmured against God in that period of time. What a loss. What a loss. Men and women, don't be like that. Don't have it that in 40 years' time you're looking back and saying, I lost them years. I lost my family in them years. Have no regrets. Follow after God. Pursue sanctification. Commit your whole life to it. Verse 6. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. So the priests have took it up, they've gone. And at this point, the families and the tribes would see the ark moving down through the congregation. They'd be packing up their tents, they're getting their children and their animals ready to go to the water. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. The Lord is proven in the lives of the children of Israel through Joshua that he is with them the exact same way that he was with Moses. He's proven to them. And many times have we failed the Lord. Have we drifted away from the Lord? But the Lord comes in and proves himself. He proves his love to us. He proves how important we are to him. Constantly. The Lord is ever married to the backslider. His graciousness, his mercy upon us, his people. In verse 8, and thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. That's the sentence that he had given Moses as well when they come to the edge of the Red Sea. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And at that point, the priests were to carry the ark down to the edge of the River Jordan and they were to stand still Why was that? Because the whole congregation behind them could see that the Lord was halting the water. But listen, at times we are under pressure and we have things in front of us that scare the life out of us. And this water was gushing by the children of Israel, and it brought a fright to them. It brought a fear to them. And at what point does the Lord come in and speak to you and give you that confidence? The word there in verse 8 says, at the brink. On the brink. Right on the edge. They had to show a faith that they would follow after the ark to the brink. And then the Lord intervened. The Lord doesn't always intervene years ahead and prepare the way for you. He takes you right to that point. He will test your faith. He will see, are you following after him? He'll see, are you holy enough? Are you sanctified enough to want to give your all to follow after him, no matter what stands in front of you? Because that's exactly what had been asked of the children of Israel here. Follow after the ark until it gets to the brink. And the Lord will take you to the brink and he will prove himself. Men and women, have the faith to follow after him. Have the faith to pursue sanctification. And have God's blessing in your life. So the people, the ark comes down to the brink of the water. And he says, ye shall stand still in the Jordan. Verse 9, and Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. That's the third thing required. You're to be committed to the word of God. Committed to the word of God. Joshua tells the whole congregation to come hither and hear the words of the Lord. That's what we are here for today, a commitment to hear God's word and to take it home, to apply it in our lives, to meditate upon it, to churn over it. Why does the Lord give you a day of rest? To come and get his word, and not just to switch off as soon as you leave the building. Apply it in your lives, men and women. Think over it. Churn it over. You know, they talk about it as like a cow when it chews its cud. It redigests that food four times. We should do the same with God's word. We should constantly be chewing over God's word. Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. What a leader Joshua was. What a leader he was. He didn't say, come here, I want to speak to you. Listen to my command. And when I command you, you just do exactly what I say. He says, come and listen to the words of God. Joshua wasn't getting beyond himself. He knew that he was God's representative there. And it was God that was going to lead them through. What a blessing, men and women. Following after God, pursuing to be sanctified, to be holier, to be cleansed, to pursue after that relationship with God, whereby you yearn to hear his word. In the morning, you want to read his word, you want to cling on to it. You want to get rid of the distractions and be alone with God. Are we doing that? Are we doing these three things? To bring delight from God into our lives. Verse 10, and Joshua said, hereby ye shall know, with these three things you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord God of all earth passeth over before you into Jordan. So as the people stand here, they've pursued, they're following after God, they're at the work of sanctification, and they're listening to God's word. They're fixated on it. And as this river was gushing by them and the Ark of the Covenant goes down into it, you know, Joshua uses the word, the Lord, in verse 11, the Lord of all the earth. The Lord controlled that river. It was in the control of the Lord. The same as the Red Sea was in control of the Lord. The same as all those plagues that came upon the children or the people in Egypt. The Lord was in control of each and every one of them. The Lord is in control of the coronavirus. The Lord is in control of it. Remember back to Job, whenever all these things come into Job's life. And yes, they were of the devil. The devil only is allowed to do what God says he can do. And when the Lord wants this virus to stop, he will stop it. And not a minute before. The Lord is in control. The Lord is controlling this river that is gushing past them. The Lord of all earth. And it says in verse 12, now therefore take ye 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, and every man, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, or he repeats that, the Lord of all the earth, the Lord that can control this river, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. The waters will stop. And as the priests pursue out into the water, they take them to the brink and into the waters stop. I know it's not just the Red Sea, it stopped on a wall beside them. It stopped further upstream where the water came into it. And the commentators would suggest that there's a stretch here from right from the sea right up to where the water stopped of 25 miles where there was no water and it stopped. And this was a miracle. You know, if you were told to cross, even I'm sure some of you have been to Dublin Airport and you go over the Boyne Bridge there, that big massive bridge, a big massive span of water. And you know, if it's low, you can see the mud and the glare. You know, how could you travel 1.5 million people with all their animals over something like that? You know, you'd want to be the first one over it because the feeding would be a bit better than what it would halfway through it. It would be cut to pieces. But the Lord dried the land. The Lord dried the land instantaneously. He stopped the water and he dried the land. And because of the distance between the ark and the people, every one of them could see this miracle that was unfolding all around them. And they knew that God was with them. That knowledge, that confidence, that belief within their heart. Joshua uses that word in verse 10. And Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know." Hereby ye shall know is that knowledge. Proving God in your life. And you'll only prove him by following after him, by pursuing sanctification and being fixated with God's word. Are we doing that? Do we have that confidence to know that the Lord is going before us? We'll just read the final few verses of the chapter, verse 14 there. "And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they bear the ark, they came on to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all its banks at the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city Adam, and beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm," they stood firm, "on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over," there's that word "all" again, "on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." What a miracle. To pass over in dry land. A 25-mile stretch. These people see this completely open up before them because of the belief they had in God. And you know, they were captivated in the moment about what God was doing for them then. But not only was this a miracle of the moment, this was a miracle of the future. Because in the Lord doing that, and where the Lord had directed them to come down to, and where they were to cross the Jordan, was beside Jericho. So not only did the children of Israel see this great miracle, but the people in Jericho seen it as well. And you know what that done to the enemies of God? That struck a fear into them. It struck a fear into them that they were going to be defeated. They knew that God was with the children of Israel, and so did the children of Israel. So men and women, as we go forward in our Christian life, are we following after God? Are we pursuing sanctification? Are we putting our all into the work of sanctification? And are we fixated to God's word? Are we willing to hear God's word? Not just to listen to it, but to hear it, to apply it, to heed it, and apply it in our lives. I hope and pray that we will be able to follow after God. I pray that this will be a blessing to your lives. Run it over in your mind and question yourself. It's a good thing to question where you are. As I said before, we do it with our finances, we do it with our weight, we do it with our business. Why not do it with your soul? It's the most important possession you have. We have a closing hymn, is that right? Psalm 121. We'll sing that now and then we'll close in prayer just after that. You're singing? Yes. Please remain seated and we'll. God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for your word. Lord, we're thankful for the grace that you've bestowed upon us. Lord, for the opportunity to see our sin, to come to a Christ that has paid the debt for our sin, to repent of our sins, Lord, and to know that we are justified instantaneously. Lord, to know that we are adopted into the family of God instantaneously. And Lord, to have your grace in the work of salvation or in sanctification. We pray that we would pursue it, Lord, and that we would follow after you, Lord, that we will be committed to your word. And Lord, that through these things that you may delight in us. Lord, we pray for every soul here today, Lord, that they would take stock of their spiritual life. See where we are, Lord, as a people. See what we can do to be closer to you. And Lord, we just pray for your gracious hand to continue to be upon us. Lord, take us to our homes in safety now. And bless us in your worship and in your praise. In Jesus' holy name we ask it. Amen. If you could all please keep your seats until directed to leave by a steward, and then follow, I think it's Thomas's lead. Thank you.